thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You call the sun to rise, and you lay it down to rest. You hold this heart of mine, and you hold my every breath. Such an awesome God, so mighty, so holy, so wonderful. Such an awesome God, so selfless, your soul generous, so faithful you are. Yes, Lord. Seated in majesty, reigning in holiness, the table is set for me, Jesus. For you are the living bread, such an Son of God, hung on that cross to die, but not even death itself could hold you down, for you rose to life. Such an awesome God, you're so God, you're so selfless, you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Esther. Thank you, Paul. It's good to be back here again for the second time. They say it's good to go back a second time if it's only to apologize for the first time. But it's good to be back in Ballymoney Elam again tonight, and I don't take it for granted. It's always a pleasure. It's always a privilege. It's always a responsibility to break open the Word of God. And so I trust that the Lord will use what He's laid on my heart for tonight to bless you in some way and to challenge you as well. Tonight is the beginning, really, of your celebration of your harvest Thanksgiving, when all is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. And it seemed like tonight, when we were traveling up from Armagh, that the winter storms had really begun tonight, but we got here safely, and no doubt the Lord will look after us as we travel back again. Today was the Apple Fair in Rich Hill, in County Armagh, of course. Paul would know this. It's Orchard County, and there was a bumper harvest of Bramley apples and other apple produce this year, and so they had a big celebration in Rich Hill today, although we didn't get to it. But it's been that kind of year. And so I'm sure around here as well, for all those of you who are farmers or benefit from the farmers, because anything that you have in your home that you eat is because of the farmer. And we don't take farmers for granted. But God has been faithful again this year, hasn't he? As the crops have been cultivated and they've been harvested, and what a display, harvest display we have here tonight. God's been faithful again to his promise, which he made after the flood. You remember it well. When the flood receded in Genesis 8 and 22, he said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And he's faithful to that promise even yet. And it goes on to talk about the sign that he would not destroy the earth with a flood again, of a rainbow. And we saw two marvelous rainbows earlier on this afternoon as we were coming up around Mahara, just in the sky. They were brilliant. So I thought it would be timely to share with you tonight about how we are called as God's people to cultivate Christian character. In our everyday lives, we're called to that. You remember in John 15 and verse 5, we're going to read it in a moment, Jesus described himself as the vine, and we are the branches of the vine. And he declared in verse 8, a very sobering verse, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And the fruit, of course, is what the Apostle Paul describes for us in Galatians chapter 5. You know it well, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so tonight, for the next little while, I want us to consider our lives on the vine, if you want to put it like that, and how we're actually cultivating Christian character in our everyday lives, and whether or not, listen, whether or not we are bearing much fruit, showing ourselves to be his disciples. So open your Bibles at John chapter 15. We're just going to read a few verses. And if I go on too long tonight, I know there's supper afterwards. The kitchen folks, I've already told them, if I'm going on too long, they can bring the food in. And you can help yourself while I'm still preaching, but don't think that'll happen. So beginning at verse 5, and this is a chapter in my NIV Bible, it's headed "The Vine and the Branches." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is, love each other as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. And we know that God will take this ancient word tonight, and as it has become a spoken word to each of us tonight, by the ministry of his Holy Spirit, we expect that it will become a living word in each of our hearts. Amen? Amen. In Jesus' day, the vine was a very powerful symbol, and one which Jesus' disciples would immediately identify with. For one thing, grapes were central to Israel's economy, and still are, because the climate of Israel is particularly ideal for growing healthy grapes. And for another thing, the grapevine has always been a symbol of the nation of Israel, right up until the time they were conquered by Rome. The symbol of the grapevine was on all Israeli coins. And many Old Testament scriptures identified Israel symbolically as a vine. In Psalm 80 and verse 8, the psalmist says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it." And then in Isaiah chapter 5, in the first 7 verses, God gives his assessment of the nation of Israel as he equates them to a vineyard. They were chosen by God in a special relationship in which he gave them his love, he provided for their every need, and established a place where he would reside with them and meet with them, called the Ark of the Covenant, kept in the Holy of Holies, of course. And they, of all the people of the earth, had a special relationship with God. But they failed to live up to or to demonstrate that relationship. And so in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, in the second chapter, verse 21 says, God says, "I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me and into a corrupt wild vine?" What a charge. What a condemnation of the nation in those days. But then in the new covenant, we have been graciously grafted in and made part of the vine. And so the Bible clearly tells us that God always expects fruit, and fruit is the evidence of a relationship. A branch that's not systemically connected to the vine will never produce fruit. And the lack of fruit is the evidence of a lack of relationship. And the word systemic is used to describe the chemicals or the nutrients that work by spreading through all the tissues of the plant rather than just staying on the surface. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus further qualifies what Paul was later to describe and outline, as I've said, as the fruit of the Spirit. And I've told you already, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you," for what? "To go and bear fruit." Not only bear fruit, but fruit that will last, because you and I know that fruit can go off. And there's nothing worse than going to pick up a tub of strawberries, and some of them have gone off. And, they've got soft, and they've got rotten, and so on. So he says, fruit that will last. And so what he's saying here is that we have been royally chosen by him. We have been royally appointed by him. And I thought about that, the queen and the king now royally appoint certain people to provide for them, For example, the Chivers Jam Company. Look at the next jar of Chivers Jam if you buy it, and you'll see this on it. They're honored, the Chivers Jam Company, with the royal appointment as purveyors of jams and jellies and English canned fruits to Her Majesty the Queen or His Majesty the King. And it's quite a sought-after honor, based on certain standards, of course, and the quality of the produce. And although God has saved us and He has appointed us to experience a healthy, vibrant, fruit-bearing life, we need to know that bearing fruit is not the end in itself. The ultimate goal, as Jesus has said here, the ultimate goal for you and I to bear fruit is for God's glory, to bear it for God's glory. By living our lives in such a way that they'll bring Him honor and they'll bring Him praise. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul states, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another." To Him, he says, who was raised from the dead. Why? Even Paul tells the Romans, in order that we might bear fruit to God. And I want to remind you that when this preeminent concern of believers bearing fruit to the glory of God is being fulfilled, Jesus also tells us in John 15, and we read it in verse 11, that our joy will be complete. You know, I read that in Hampton Court, and maybe some of you have been there, near London in England, there's a grapevine today which is about 250 years old, and it has one root, which is at least 2 foot thick, and some of its branches are about 200 feet long, and despite its age, the vine produces several tons of beautiful, tasty grapes every year. And although some of the smaller branches are 200 feet away from the main stem, they still bear sweet, delicious fruit because they're connected to the vine. And the purpose of the vine is to bring nourishment to the branches in order that the branches might bear fruit. And Jesus promises to do the same for you and for me because He is the true vine, bringing life to each of the branches, to all who are His. And so it follows that the vitality of our spiritual life is dependent on our connection to Him, the true vine. There's two questions I'd like you to consider tonight. First of all, are we connected to the vine? Are you connected to the true vine? Is the life of Christ the eternal life, the abundant life, the Spirit-led life flowing within you tonight? And secondly, if we are connected to the vine and we are joined to Christ, then how much fruit are we producing in our lives? Is there no fruit? Surely not. Is there some fruit? Or is there much fruit? I want you to take a moment tonight. Take a moment and poke yourself in your belly button. Now, I tell you to poke your neighbor's belly button, but that might get us into trouble. But your navel is a constant reminder that we all started out connected and dependent on another human being for life. And so God has created us also to be relational people. Our union with Christ is where we receive our spiritual growth energy from. And the passion of the Holy Spirit is to reproduce in our lives, in your life and in my life, in increasing abundance, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, spiritual fruit sown into the soil of our life's experiences that reproduces the life of Christ. And the real question is, how much is it also our passion to bear that fruit of Christ-likeness that will last, that will continue? It won't just be for a moment, but will continue and grow. And are we willing to do whatever it takes for that to happen? And although we may be new creations in Christ Jesus, if we're saved tonight, that doesn't mean that the fruitfulness God desires to see in our lives will automatically and effortlessly come to us just like that. You know, there's a phrase that has become popular in the culture today, and it's called being in the zone. You may have heard that. Anyone who's ever played sports or performed in public knows what it's like to be in the zone, where the zone refers to the state of mind when everything's clicking for you, everything's going well, you're doing everything right, you can't miss a shot. You're able to anticipate and what the opposition is going to do, and you have a quick answer for every question in the zone. But you know, the opposite is also true. To be out of the zone means that you have days when nothing seems to go your way. You don't perform well, and you can't think straight. And you know, when it comes to the Christian life, living the Christian life, there's a certain zone in which we should be able to find ourselves in as well. It's called the sweet spot of God's blessing or God's anointing. It's being in the place that makes it easier to walk by faith, to live in obedience, to experience joy, to see prayers being answered, to be able to handle difficulties. And it's a zone that Jesus challenges us to live in when he said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." A branch can't produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you can't be fruitful, he said, apart from me. You see, Jesus is our life source, isn't he? And his life flowing within the believer is for one purpose only, is to produce fruit to the glory of God. Jesus is the true vine, and those who believe in him are the branches, and as such, the production of spiritual fruit deals with the issue of what you're doing with the life source that is within you. So what does Jesus really mean when he says remain or abide in me? And it must be very important to understand, because the word remain or abide, actually in the passage we read in John chapter 15, he used it 11 times in 11 verses. So it must be very full of meaning. To remain or to abide in Christ means we spend time primarily focusing on God and his word, his truth at work in our lives. In practical terms, that means, of course, that we spend time with him. We read God's word, we study it, we meditate upon it. Because when God's word remains in you, you're abiding in Christ. And I know that there are certain theologies who would say that God alone is the active person when it comes to salvation, and that man is just a passive receiver who has no part to play in it at all. But Jesus teaches a different emphasis here. The picture of the vine and the branch is one of a lifelong relationship and a partnership with God, an intimate relationship rather than a casual acquaintance. And Jesus tells us to remain or to abide because it's something we can do or not do. We have a part to play in practical terms. You know, we have a daily choice to make. Will we spend time with God in prayer? Will we open our Bible and read it? Will we focus and look on Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith in every circumstance, good, bad, and indifferent? Will we spend time in fellowship with other believers? Of course, if you're a Christian, in another real sense, we're always in the presence of Jesus because he's with us every minute of every day. But the problem is that sometimes we forget to acknowledge his presence throughout the day. Too often we begin our days in a mad rush, and we move forward at a breakneck speed all day long. And I know for me, even in retirement, one of the biggest challenges for me is to remain and stay tuned in to God because of the fact that I just get busy. And I'm sure you would identify with that, many of you. And when we live busy lives, it's really easy to stray from God, to let him become another thing that we have to do on our to-do list. And not only do we live busy lives, but you know, I believe that we sometimes compartmentalize our lives so that we have our home life, We have our work life. We have our recreational life. We have our school life. We have our social life. And perhaps too often, our Christian and spiritual life becomes one of those compartments. But with God, there's no distinction between those differing areas of our lives. He's concerned with all of our lives. And so, for Jesus to work in and through our lives, we have to stay connected to him all the time, as much as we're able. When Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you," he's saying, include me in the details of your day and I'll fill your life with my presence. And when we do that, we'll enter the zone that I mentioned earlier of Christian living, and we begin to live out our lives as God intended us to live in the first place. You know, I know there's nothing particularly spiritual. Ladies, you'll forgive me, or maybe men too, I don't know, but nothing particularly spiritual about looking after the home, or washing, or ironing, or driving to work, or waiting on customers. There's nothing spiritual, particularly spiritual, about any of those things, but they can become sacred events when they're done in the conscious realization of the presence of Christ within us. I read about a postman who, as he drops the post into each person's letterbox, he says a prayer for the occupants of that house. He doesn't know most of the people on his round, but he offers a prayer for them that they would know Christ. Basically the same prayer, house after house, day after day. And he said, "You know, I get home so full of Christ, I can hardly contain my joy." You see, even though we may be a child of God, the extent to which we're sensitive to and responsive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and how much we respond in the circumstances of our lives in a way that reflects our union, our contact with Christ, it'll be revealed one way or another. Don't fool yourself. You see, it's not our responsibility to strive at growing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's no more something we have to strive at doing than you'll ever see an apple tree striving to produce the fruit. Helen and I walk around Lochgall Park, where we live, nearly every day, and we've watched the apple trees in the orchard there. You know, they're alive, the leaves are there, then the blossom comes, and you see this little apple, and then before you know it, there's these beautiful big Bramley County Armagh apples. Now, it wasn't striving, and it didn't just happen, but there was a process. You know, all that human striving will do is to produce the fruit of the human spirit rather than that of the Holy Spirit. It's not about striving. It's about choosing to be led and responsive to and controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our everyday living. And the warning of Scripture is that if we don't habitually make that choice in all and every circumstance of life, then the fruit which comes from the seed of wrong choices is also given an opportunity to grow in our lives, just like weeds will grow in an uncared for garden. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But I have to tell you tonight, look-alike Christianity, look-alike Christian living is not enough to receive what God the Holy Spirit alone can deliver into our spiritual lives. If we are living to please the flesh, our carnal or our selfish nature, Satan is a master counterfeiter, and he'll try to persuade us that we can manufacture our own goodness and counterfeit the real fruit of the Spirit. We have to honestly unmask this counterfeit Christianity, because the fruit of the Spirit can only be seen in our lives when we have a cooperative, authentic relationship with the one who alone can produce them. And another subtle danger, if I can mention it, that we face is that of slipping into the mode of fruit management, focusing on the fruit, even trying to fabricate or genetically, if you like, modify the fruit. But what Jesus is trying to get us to realize in this passage is that it's only life that's drawn from him that will bring about the fruit that will last to the glory of God. Pastor and author Stuart Briscoe tells the story of a childhood friend who often used to used an old fruit tree outside the second story bedroom window to sneak out to see his friends. His parents thought he was in bed upstairs, but he had opened the window, got on the tree beside the window, and went to see his friends without his parents' knowledge. Or he would use it to escape when his father was going to punish him. One day his father announced that he was going to cut down the old tree because it hadn't borne any fruit for many, many years. And that night, the boy and his friends bought several bags of apples. And under the cover of darkness, they tied the apples to the unproductive branches. And the next morning, his father shouted to his wife, "Mary," he said, "I can't believe my eyes. The old fruit tree that's been barren for years is covered in apples. And it's a miracle because it's a pear tree." Listen, that's a cute story. But the world has plenty of counterfeits to offer for Christian virtues and the fruit of the Spirit. The world manufactures and markets happiness in many, many forms. But it can't manufacture the deep joy that comes from knowing Christ. And sure, you can purchase sleep through the pills or alcohol, but you can't purchase peace for the soul that only comes from those who quietly trust and obey their God. And all of these marvelous qualities and more besides are spiritual fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce when we as branches are in relationship to and drawing sustenance from the true vine. I want you also to be clear about something else this morning. Don't mistake the fruit of the Spirit for Bible study or prayer or worship or attending church or involvement in lay ministry and so on. These are all crucial and critically important to our spiritual development, but they're the roots of our spiritual life that grow below the surface. But none of these in themselves can change or transform us. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Jesus or the Holy Spirit. These are called spiritual disciplines because through the practice of them, we learn of our ongoing need for Christ and dependence on Him more and more. So what is the fruit of the Spirit and how do we bear fruit? Well, think about it like this. What do the branches of fruit trees do? Someone want to tell me? What do the branches of fruit trees do? Very shy. They bear fruit. Simple. Think. Don't overanalyze things. They bear fruit. And Paul has told us in Galatians, he spells out the fruit of the Spirit that God produces in us as we remain in Him. Let me remind you again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How are those fruit being developed in your life these days? Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such, he said, there is no law. And the fruit springs, listen, this is critical. The fruit of the Spirit springs from the devotional life of a believer. And it's best evidenced in the lifestyle of a Christian. Let me say that again. The fruit of the Spirit springs from the devotional life of a believer, and it's best evidenced in the lifestyle of a Christian. And fruit bearing is necessary to be a faithful and fulfilled disciple of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit actually sums up, doesn't it, the character of Christ Himself. And holiness has been described as simply Jesus reproduced in the life of the Christian by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important to realize what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's general in character, whereas the gifts of the Spirit are specific. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in origin, only produced by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is gradual in growth. It takes some time to ripen. And the fruit of the Spirit is natural in its development. It's not artificial. It's not counterfeit. And so our union with Christ by faith is the key to the fruitfulness of a believer. Our lives don't consist of what we have, how we feel, or what we've accomplished, but in who we are in Christ Jesus. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us a similar teaching about this in the context of godly living. He says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful nature. And what Peter is saying here is that everything you and I need, physically, emotionally, spiritually, is provided for us in Christ. He's underlying that salvation by grace through faith is a supernatural act of God from start to finish. God calls, God convicts, God converts, and he implants his divine nature within us. And the Christian life is built on the foundation of believing that God in Christ is who he really says he is, and that everything that we are and do will be shaped by the degree to which we believe and act on this truth. For example, if you don't believe that Christ truly loves you or will satisfy you and completely accept you, then you'll look everywhere else for love and for satisfaction and acceptance, to whatever degree that's true. When Jesus is speaking about being united with him, he's not talking about being connected with the baby Jesus, or the Jesus as he was on earth, nor Jesus as he was on the cross, but in union with Jesus as he is today, the risen, glorified, crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's alive forevermore. Amen. And that's why Peter goes on to say, for this very reason, he said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about that as a work order to take home with you tonight? He shifts the emphasis, or if you like, he turns over the same coin to outline our responsibility to live out a godly life. In other words, to bear fruit. He's dealing with the human factor, if you like, in the cultivation of Christian character. And Paul wrote about this dual responsibility, God's and ours, when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. In other words, God's Holy Spirit is constantly at work within us, urging us, enabling us to be more like Jesus. But just as God provides the soil and the seed and the showers and the sun for the farmer, it requires the diligent cooperation of the farmer as well to produce and bring a crop to fruition for the harvest. And if I can kind of mix my metaphors for a moment, God has placed his limitless resources to our credit in the bank of heaven. That's God's part. And our part is to diligently, day by day, draw on that account. Because God's credit is always good. And it's the function of the Holy Spirit to make real or to make actual in us what has been provided in Christ. And these are attitudes of the heart, elements of Christian character. In fact, they're elements of God's character, his heart that can be revealed in us. And while you can't really see an attitude so much, but you can see an attitude demonstrated in behavior, can't you? And the good news is that all of the fruit of the Spirit is available to each and every one of us. Do you know that you can have more love? You can have more joy, more peace in your life. You can be more patient. You can be kinder. You can be full of more goodness. You can be more faithful and have more gentleness and self-control. And you know, the pitiful excuse that you hear some people say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, suck it up. It doesn't wash. It doesn't wash. It doesn't stand up if you consider yourself to be a fruit-bearing Christian, as you should. We'll be finished in another half hour. Anyway, I'm almost there. Faithfulness, fruitfulness rather, is a very powerful spiritual metaphor about what comes out of the seed that is sown, be it good or bad. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, every good tree bears good fruit. Duh. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you shall know them. Sometimes we apply that to the unbeliever. Oh, they're not saved because by their fruit you shall know them. But it applies to the Christian as well. Fact is, we can't help but be spiritually fruitful people, because that's how God has made us. And the only question is whether the fruit of our lives is in God's sight good fruit or bad fruit. And biblically, there's only two kinds of fruit. Romans chapter 6 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Becoming and being a Christian doesn't prevent us from being vulnerable to the growth in our lives of bad fruit of sinful desires or sinful behaviors. And Paul talks about that in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, he tells us what fruit we shouldn't produce in our lives. Eugene Peterson, who wrote that paraphrase called The Message of Galatians 5, he puts it like this: it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, sheepless sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Friendless and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper, an impotence to love and be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. And listen, lest we see ourselves being above such things, it's worth remembering that Jesus also said it wasn't just the behavior, but the thought of engaging in the behavior that makes us guilty as the one who actually does it. That's sobering, isn't it? That's very sobering. Unless we habitually make the positive choice to be in a cooperative, connected relationship with the Holy Spirit and responding how he would want us to respond in every circumstance of life, then by default, our carnal, sinful, fleshy nature will revert to sin and sinning. Because you know, the delete sin button was never erased when we became a Christian. That's the bad news. But the good news is that we've been given the capacity to make the positive choice to walk in freedom away from such things and to bear fruit that will last to the glory of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Jesus came to set us free from what feels like sometimes a compulsion to sin, in order to enjoy becoming the person God has created and intended us to be, to bear fruit for his glory and to be a blessing to other people. But listen, that requires us to make, as Paul says in Romans 13 and 14, to make no provision for the flesh. And it's possible for us to be able to do that because Galatians 5 underlines that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. But listen, this doesn't mean, listen carefully, this doesn't mean as God's people that we're not able to sin. You and I know that we still sin from time to time in different ways. But it does mean that we're able, listen, not to sin. You get that? It doesn't mean we're not able to sin, because we do. But it means that we're able not to sin if we so choose. And that's the key. We've been given the power of veto to say no to temptation. The language of Galatians 5 is plural. Just want to finish with this. Did you notice that it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The church, as a body, should be bearing and giving evidence of the fruit of the Spirit as well, as a body, in our relationships with each other in the church, in our dealings with each other. And the soil in which this thrives best is when we come together regularly in an authentic Christian relationship, and we commit to grow together in Christ and encourage and exhort each other as we share the issues of life. And it can happen and does happen in the fellowship of the church on a Sunday, but it should happen more when you come together in a small group. And I think you do have small groups. That's where the soil really goes to work to help cultivate Christian virtues and the fruit of the Spirit. Above all, never let us forget that our spiritual maturity and our Christian walk is not based on the fruit that we bear, but on the vine that gives the fruit life. It's about the Spirit coming into our lives together, in our congregational life, and filling us so full of the love of God that we can act towards each other and towards the world in ways that give God the glory. Think about an apple tree again as we finish. Why do branches bear apples? The branch bears apples not for its own sake, not for it to eat those apples itself, but for other people to eat, like you and like me. And likewise, we are to bear fruit not just for ourselves, but to share with others, that they may be blessed and see the evidence of Christ in us. And make no mistake about it, God looks for fruit in your life and in my life. And he wants to see the fruit there as we come together as a church, fruit that brings him praise as we've done tonight, and glory, and fruit that advances his kingdom. And there's no substitute for Jesus Christ as the vine in our lives. He's the one who is the source of our lives, the one from whom all of our spiritual life and strength and energy comes. And remember as we close tonight, Jesus didn't say, abide or rest or remain with me. He quite deliberately said, abide in me. And that's a special challenge to those of us in this fast-paced, instant, busy world. It takes time to grow and bear fruit in him. I recently heard a simple but profound statement about the Christian life that places all Christians into three stages. The first is, come unto me. The second stage is, follow me. And the third stage is, remain in me. You see, Jesus understands that the nature of man is to do the opposite sometimes of remain. We're inclined to wander away or simply ignore his presence or our relationship with him. Jesus knew that his disciples would run and hide in a locked room after his death and forget to remain in him. He knew that they would return to their life as fishermen and forget to remain in him. But with all our faithlessness and fickleness, Jesus continues to encourage us to abide and remain in him because he wants us to bear fruit, fruit in increasing number, fruit that will last. You know, when I look out at each of you tonight, what do I see? You know what I see? Fruit salad. Fruit salad. Some of you are more peachy than others. But may each of us individually and together as a body of believers be a people and a church that is overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus died on the cross, as we heard it sung about earlier. Jesus died on the cross that we might live. And like a seed that has to be buried and die in the ground in order to spring up to new life, may we be a people who are dying to self each day as we diligently make every effort to remain in relationship with him. And may we increasingly bear that fruit of the Spirit in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in church, and in all of our relationships, wherever we are, all for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment before we have our closing song. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your presence with us in so many ways. We see you, Lord, in the evidence of the harvest that is displayed here tonight. Every good and precious gift comes from you, your word says. And so we thank you, Lord, that you've been faithful again in another harvest season. We thank you, Lord, for your presence as we have worshipped you tonight and sung your praise. And as we've listened, Lord, to those two songs that were anointed tonight, we sense your presence again. And so, Lord, as we move from this into a time of fellowship and then we leave this place tonight, Father, would you help us in the everyday to acknowledge your presence and to live being led by your Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit, nothing to do with us, but that your fruit may be evidenced, your love, joy, peace, all the things that we've mentioned in increasing number as we mature in you. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word tonight. Help us to take away, Lord, that which is of you, Lord, and to allow it, Lord, to settle into our hearts. And Lord, to go forward from this moment, Lord, challenged afresh to live for you each and every day as we ought, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen.
I was a wreck. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight, and you made a way across that great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid that debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have changed my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Hallelujah.
You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, and then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. into glorious light.
Sing it with me, glory to your name.
Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was that blood applied. Glory to his name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.